is a singer-songwriter, sound technician and recording artist from Malvern, Worcestershire. We're going to feature some of Colin's music in the show and talk to him about his life, his music and his love of God. So that's going to be coming up in a little while, but first of all we're going to play for you a little song of Colin's which is called You Are Glorious.
Has all power and all authority. No weapon formed against us will prevail. Your mighty hand is raised. You've won the victory. Almighty God, your word will never fail. Majestic Holy One, you are glorious, God's precious Holy Son, given as a sacrifice to pay the price for me. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the blood has set me free. You are the living Lord, an everlasting God. Great is your name in all the earth. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. You have all power and authority. You are glorious, majestic, holy. Sacrifice to pay the price for me. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the blood has set me free. Set me free. You are glorious, majestic, holy one. You are glorious, God's precious, holy son. Majestic, holy one, you are glorious, God's precious, holy son, given as a sacrifice to pay the price for me. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God, blood has set me free. Majestic, holy one, you are glorious, God's precious, holy son, you are glorious, majestic, holy one, you are glorious, God's precious, holy son.
So, welcome to Meet the Leader, and I'd like to welcome today Colin Owen from Malvern. How are you, Colin?
Malvern or Malvern? Sorry. And I'm fine, thank you. Sorry about that.
No, it's okay.
I'm a Liverpudlian, so you're going to have to watch that a bit, I'm afraid.
You're going to keep me on my toes, I can tell already. Well, seeing as we've started on a light-hearted note, I was looking at your page on UK Christians the other day.
Yeah.
And I noticed some photographs of you in some rather colourful gear from your past.
Oh, yes. That was taken when I was in my early 20s, and I was in a band in Wolverhampton called Like Fantastic. And if you're not at least as old as me, you won't have a clue who they were. But we were famous as... we used to carry a coffin with us and do a Dracula act, and we were quite famous all over the Midlands for that. Got a lot of work and got kicked out of a lot of places too. we used a strobe light, and we were the second group in the country to use a strobe. The Move were the first ones, we were the second ones. So you can imagine Dracula in the dark with a strobe light, a slow motion light, and frothing blood capsules, and... this is a Christian station, isn't it?
It just shows, I think you just blown out.
it just shows you how God redeems the lost. Oh boy, I was lost. Yes, it is a very colourful. I was a red one, wasn't it? It was a red lamé suit on that one. Yes. The lady who I had a green one as well. The lady who made that suit up for me said that she had to wear sunglasses while she stitched it because the sun shining off, it was hurting her eyes.
So how do you, though, Colin, make the transition from that and to becoming a worship leader? You said, you know, that's God's redemptive power, but it's not just as straightforward as all of that. So what was the story from your point of view?
To going from the being a degenerate musician in the 60s and 70s and into the 80s, I suppose. That's a long story. To really shorten it, I was born again really at the age of 12. I was born into a Christian family, which is a great blessing. Mum and Dad, both born again, both baptized in the Spirit, and I had a good grounding in Sunday school, as you did in those days. I mean, I'm going back into the 50s now, you know, and am I that old? Yes, I am. Oh dear. Anyway,
it comes to us all.
Yes, it just comes to some of us sooner than others, doesn't it? I had a good grounding in that. I got born again when I was 12. I was baptized by my dad in a tank of freezing cold water when I was 13. And then...
He'd be up for child abuse today.
And their idea of warming the water was to boil the kettle and pour it in. I kid you not, it was freezing.
And times have changed.
Yeah, at the age of 13, I just lost it. I'm in Liverpool at the age of 13, because the Beatles was around, and the Merseybeat, and I was off with my guitar, and I just totally forgot about God, and went up until about 28 playing in groups and bands, and then at 28 I got fed up with travelling and became a full-time engineer in a recording studio, which I did professionally up until the age of 40, when God really did call, and left the studio to go to a Bible college, and stayed on at the Bible college for 5 years as director of music and head of the worship team and one of the lecturers. And that's amazing to me. Listen to me speaking. I was a lecturer in a Bible college. I failed the 11 plus at school. Went into a secondary modern school, was in the B stream, went blissfully down from there, left school at 15 with nothing, and since then I've been a lecturer in two colleges. One is secular, Kidderminster Training College. I used to lecture on audio techniques in an AV course. And I've also been a lecturer in a Bible college. Now, isn't that God, or isn't that God?
That is God.
Does he take the unlikely ones? Does he take the foolish to confound the wise? Doesn't he just, eh?
He does.
I'm a living example of it. Believe me, the only two things I ever passed in my life were my driving test and grade 2 theory of music that I got when I was about 11 years old. That's it.
It's incredible, because you write music now.
Yeah, I've written music since I was in my early teens. I've written songs since I was in my early teens. And I still write songs now, though perhaps less often now than I did. But to get back to the point of becoming a worship leader, when I hit the age of 40, God really came and got me. I mean, there's no other way to say that. He came and he got me. He got me, and I had a nightmare. I have no idea what it was now, but you know, sometimes you have a nightmare and you wake up frightened. Mm. You know, we've all done that. But in my case, I woke up terrified. I was sweating, but shivering cold, and I was terrified. I mean, I woke up in real terror. If you've ever felt real terror, you'll know what I'm talking about. It wasn't just frightened. I was terrified. And the thing that was frightening me was I knew I was lost. I remember I was born into a Pentecostal family and brought up, so I knew about the end times, and you know, I knew about the second coming. It was in my mind somewhere, and I just knew that if Jesus was to come back now, I was lost. I knew it, and it terrified me.
Can I ask you about that, Colin? Mm. Because what's coming to mind is the story of the 10 virgins, and so often, you know, people think because they've made a commitment or they said a prayer many years ago, that's it.
I know that's one of the you know, kind of Christian loser salvation.
Yeah.
Well, you can't lose it in the sense that it can be stolen from you,
mm-hmm.
or that, but you can walk away from it.
Yes.
And I did. I walked away from it. I was a professional backslider. 27 years my mum prayed for me. Faithfully she prayed for me. 27 years. And just after my 40th birthday, God came and got me. And I was in bed. I woke up absolutely terrified, sweating and shaking. And I knew the reason I was frightened was I was lost. And this is mega spiritual calling. All as I did was I said, "Welcome back, Lord."
Yep.
That was it. Rolled over, slept like a baby.
Mm-hmm.
It was like warm, sticky goo came, just poured all over me. The shaking stopped, the fear went, and suddenly I knew I was safe.
Praise God for that.
That was when I was 40, and it went from there. I mean, how I knew after that was I was in my music room one day. I had a music room in the house. This would have been only a week or so later, and I'd gone in the music room, turned the equipment on just to see what would come out, which is what I used to do, and I heard a voice. It was in my mind, not an audible voice, but as plain as day, I heard a voice say, "Why don't you write one for me?" And I knew straight away it was the Lord, you know.
That was the Lord. What was that song?
It's called "Living with Jesus Every Day." I wrote the tune and the words to the verses, but I didn't have time to do the chorus. No, it's the wrong way around. I wrote the tune and the chorus, "Living with Jesus Every Day." Didn't have time to write the verse. I had to go to work, so I left Carol, my wife then, a copy of it on cassette so she could play it, and the words written down. And when I got back from work, she'd written two verses that just were perfect for it. And there it was, first song.
Wonderful.
And for me, that I knew then. Yeah. I knew then, okay, God's going to use me in music. I knew that. There's actually a bit further, another story, which he'll quickly tell you. We were invited to sing at a village hall by a chap from St. Paul's Church where we were attending. And I said yes, even though the thought of actually going and playing live actually was terrifying for me, because I was shy, you know. No, you won't believe that now, listening to me, but remember, this is 20 years on. I've been born again 20 years now, so God's had time to do stuff in me.
I think if anyone looks at the photographs, Colin, you got on that website, they might not believe it either.
Well, believe me, even in that green suit, people used to come into the dressing room after a gig and say, "Are you in the band?" They used to say that to me. I was so good at hiding on stage. Because I used to play keyboard, and I used to do the PA, the bangs, the flashes, the lights. I was Mr. Technical. Okay. No one ever saw me. So we go to this village hall, and we've got four songs prepared, and one of them was a Cliff Richard song. And there were mainly old people in there, you know. And, you know, I'm saying like 60, 70, 80, 90-year-olds, you know. Yep. I mean, I'm sitting there with my keyboard, and I'm just looking at these old dears, and I'm thinking, oh dear Lord, we've got these backing tapes which are going to blow their brains out, you know. So I say, here's the first song, and it's a Cliff Richard song. And I'm sat there shaking saying this, and it's a Cliff Richard song, and I'm saying, listen, we'd like you all to clap along with this. And I said, if you can't clap, would you just rattle your dentures? And everybody just fell about, I mean, literally fell on the floor laughing. I mean, the old dears had tears in their eyes, and it was just one of those moments, you know what I mean? A Liverpool kid cracking a funny, and God spoke to me straight away. He said, "See, you can do it."
Yes.
And I knew, from that point on, I knew that I was called into the ministry of music.
Okay. You know. So you got the album here with you, Colin,
yep.
"To God Be the Glory." Would you like to pick
us up? The album actually is called I Saw the Mighty City.
Right,
you're looking at the back cover.
I failed.
to God be the glory, actually, is a family motto.
Yes.
It's a family thing.
It comes from
an auntie and uncle who were missionaries in Africa for 40 years, and she wrote in a book, To God Be the Glory. And I've just always used it because it belongs, if you like, to my family. I Saw the Mighty City.
I Saw the Mighty City.
Is the title of the album, yeah.
So so we got the album,
so I Saw the Mighty City.
Well, we always say here at Eternal Radio, folks, we're not like Premier or UCB. Now you've had it confirmed. So, Colin, would you pick us a track off the album?
Well, if you want one that expresses something of the heart that God has given me, Hallelujah to My King is a song that really speaks that.
Okay, let's play that now.
Oh, my Savior, oh, my Lord, You're the living spoken word, and to You my praise I bring. Hallelujah to my King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Mount of Calvary, there my Savior died for me. What a perfect offering, hallelujah to my King. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'm redeemed and sanctified by the flow of Calvary's tide. Oh, what joy salvation brings. Hallelujah to my King. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah to my King. When in heaven I shall be with my Lord for eternity, and forever I will sing hallelujah to my King.
So that was Hallelujah to My King by today's guest, Colin Owen, taken from his album, I Saw the Mighty City. Well, and not to be the glory, as I incorrectly said before we announced that one. So I hope you forgive me for that,
oh,
Colin.
Absolutely.
So after going to Bible College, you then went on to become a worship leader, which you started to tell us about. Do you want to talk a little bit about the passion that you have as a worship leader and how that's developed over the years?
Down at the Bible College, which was the one that was run by Colin Urquhart, he one day took the whole music team into his office and just gave us a short heart-to-heart talk about worship and praise and proclamation of the truth. And he set me on a path. He may not have known it, but he set me on a path that I'm still walking today. There's something about proclaiming the absolute truth of God's word which has a profound effect on people's lives. It has a profound effect on non-Christians' lives as well, but especially for the body of Christ, proclaiming the absolute truth. There's something about that which is just really special. He said, when we proclaim the truth, we actually push back the powers of darkness, if you like, the powers of untruth.
Yes.
Because lies and untruth is a war that's waged against everybody on planet Earth. But we've got a weapon that can make it back off. It's called the truth.
Mm.
And we can proclaim it. And in fact, he had us do it as a music team at the college. We had about a three-week period where he said, you will just play fast songs that proclaim the truth, no slow songs at all. And of course, he was the boss, so we had to do it. And we did. After about 2 or 3 days of this, because we had meetings every day in the college, after 2 or 3 days of this, you know, the murmuring started and the, but we just carried on. And after 3 weeks or so, we had an almighty breakthrough in the spirit realm. And suddenly everybody was aware of what we were doing. And as soon as you spoke a line or sang a line that was something really special from Scripture, they would jump up and cheer at the truth.
Yes.
Then when we started to get back into the slower songs, they sang them from a whole different place. The hearts had changed, and the intimate slower songs suddenly took on a meaning that they just hadn't had before. You know, we saw a breakthrough in people's lives simply by proclaiming the truth in that way.
A real practical demonstration of the truth setting you free.
Yeah.
In this case, musically.
Yeah. That has affected my whole life since. I will only sing songs that proclaim the truth. And I'll be quite fastidious about the lyrics of songs. You know, I've actually been out on lecture tours and things and taught on that kind of stuff. I will not sing anything that's iffy doctrine or anything that's anti-doctrine or, you know, it has to be the truth for me, or I just won't sing it.
Mm. I've sometimes heard other people talk about that, where some of the songs that we would regard, in some cases, you know, popular hymns, and, you know, I'm just a poor old sinner. And no, you're not. You're saved by grace, so you're no longer a poor old sinner.
Absolutely.
Is that the sort of thing that you
That's
would
the
mean?
Kind of thing.
Yeah.
That's the kind of thing. Examples. There's an old hymn that says, make us more than conquerors.
Mm.
And the Bible clearly says we have been made more than conquerors.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's an anti-scriptural statement.
Yes. Yeah.
What I need to hear is the truth of the word, and I need to know I have been made more than a conqueror. Not sing an emotional line that says, Lord, make me more than conquerors. Lord, do this for me. Don't do that. I need to know what is. And so I'd be quite sticky about that. And I would just change the words. I don't care who wrote the song. I would just change the words. Or if it's too full of iffy stuff, I'd just never sing it.
Is there something within that passion, then, Colin, that makes you want to, in bringing that truth out, also demonstrate the authority that we have as believers? Is that something that is tied into
that? I think it needs to bring out every facet of what we are as Christian people.
Mm.
You know, we are compassionate. We're gentle,
yes,
in the main. We're truthful, we're honest, but we're strong.
Yes.
We're strong because of the Lord's strength working through us. This is another area, if we're talking to musicians, it's another area which I used to get into trouble for, but I would say, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul boasted in his weakness.
Yes.
And I say to musicians, why do you want to practice 5 hours a day to make yourself stronger as a musician when you can be as you are? Open yourself up to God and let him flow through you, and then you'll be much, much better than ever you could be by practicing.
Yes.
You know? Now, that didn't go down well in a lot of places, simply because musicians and singers, they've been falsely taught that we have to be perfect.
Yes.
Perfectionism in music, I would say it's an abomination in God's sight, because when you're perfect through practice, you're in the flesh. You know, you can strengthen your flesh. You can be a better player by practice. You can work on a talent and improve it by practicing. But God wants those who are weak. He chooses the unlikely ones to do his work.
Yes.
Peter was a lousy preacher, if you think about it. He was a fisherman. It was motor mouth, wasn't he? He would speak first and apologize later. And yet, look what God did through that weak vessel. Preached his first sermon and got 3,000 people saved. God uses the unlikely ones to fulfill his answer, because then he gets the glory. And that's so important. God will never give his glory to anyone else. That's why you'll never see a concert pianist lead in worship. It will never happen. He'll always use the duffers like me. And I tell you, I mean, this is, you know, it's nothing to do with Colin. It's to do with God working through Colin. The only thing I've achieved, really, is I've opened myself up to allow him to do it. And I can sit there and play a couple of chords and a couple of notes, and people are in God's presence. Nothing to do with Colin. It's to do with God and me being available to him. He plays great things through my fingers, and stuff I couldn't do without him.
Yes.
I honestly couldn't. Every time I look to see what he's doing, I make a boo-boo. I do. I think, oh, that was nice. And as soon as I bring my thoughts back to me, something goes amiss. You know, and that's what I call anointing.
Yes.
You know, I know, just to bring that whole subject in, it is so important, so desperately important, that people who function in the body of Christ in any way, shape, or form are anointed by God to do that.
Mm.
When God anoints, he enables.
Yes.
And without God's enabling, you're in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how good you can sing, no matter how good you can play an instrument, without his input, you're in the flesh. And that's not what God wants. You know,
yeah,
we worship
right.
by spirit. And, you know, we
yes.
worship God in spirit and truth. And they're the kind of worshippers God is seeking, the, mm-hmm. those who come to him in spirit.
We had Andy Oakes.
I know. He blessed me.
He said, a good worship leader is always prepared to get out of the way. They blend.
That's it.
Blend away.
I heard that interview. He
yeah.
blessed the socks off me. A young man like that, with such a wise head. Oh, that blessed me. I can happily go to the Lord now, knowing that there are young guys out there with that kind of anointing who are able to speak that. That to me was just wonderful. But he's right. A worship leader's job is to help people to get into God's presence and keep as far out of the way as you possibly can.
Yes.
Every time you draw attention to yourself, you bring people out of God's presence. So, you know, you start song one, and you go straight into song two, straight into song three, straight into song four, however many you've got. Do song one and stop and have a little talk. That brings people right back down to earth.
Mm.
You get them up there again with song two, have a little talk, they come back down again. It's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to just flow. The Holy Spirit, he flows.
Mm-hmm.
He flows in wonderful ways and sometimes unusual ways when you're a worship leader, but he flows. And if you just flow with him and get from song one to song two, and people just get into God's presence and stay there.
Well, I mean, one of the things that Andy said in that interview as well is in those situations, he often sings things that he can't remember later.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I play things that I can't remember. And he'll take you into perhaps unusual songs. He'll drop you in an unusual place. It's wonderful for the people on the OHP or the computer system, because sometimes he'll take you from song one into the second verse of song two, and people have to quickly try and figure out what you're doing. But you see, this is the way that...
I always thought those technicians were a waste of space.
Jesus said that, you know, the Holy Spirit...
So it wasn't their fault at all, then?
No. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it goes to. And so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. Predictability doesn't come into it.
Mm.
You know, I mean, I go on with a list. Of course I do. I have a list and have chord sheets for the other players and stuff. And sometimes we stick to them. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes while you're doing a song, another one will pop into your head. And you have to figure out, how can I get there, Lord? You know, you're singing away and playing away. And you need to, you know, do a key change or whatever and get off into this other song. And of course, none of the other musicians have got half a clue what you're doing. Which is why we need this anointing. You see, when everyone on the platform is anointed, they'll get the message as well. They might not know exactly what song you're going to or where,
yes.
but somehow when the Holy Spirit is involved, it just works.
Yeah, he doesn't do it in isolation.
No. It just works. I tell you, I've been on a platform with a 10-piece band at the faith camp with 5,000 people all worshiping God, without rehearsal, without prior warning of anything. We've made arrangements on the spot. We've done key changes on the spot. We've got from song one to song two. No one was pre-clued up about that. It just happened. And that's the wonderful thing, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, it just happens. And you all get there, and it's not a problem, and the congregation don't even realize. You can do key changes that if you try to teach people how to do key changes in the congregation, they would just look at you and go a bit cross-eyed. And yet, when you're singing and the Holy Spirit is flowing, it just happens. And they do it like professionals.
What I want to do, Colin, is put another piece of music on.
Yeah.
And I'd like to come back and talk to you about how you let go in that situation. Because for many Christians, I think there's a fear of actually letting go and letting the Holy Spirit move. You mentioned about, you know, you can't control these things. You have to go with it. The first time can be quite scary, I think.
Oh, it is. It's always scary.
Yeah.
So it's scary for me now. Every time I get behind the piano, it's always scary. But that's where the faith comes in.
Yeah. So could we pick a piece of music and then perhaps I can get you to talk about that a little bit more, because I think that might bless some folks that are listening, you know, that are saying, well, you know, how do I move forward in my ministry? I need to let go of things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I often say to people, I'm a music minister, or I'm a minister of music. I wasn't really called to be an evangelist, and when I look at the lyrics of some of my songs, the evangelism's there. And this song is called Precious Treasure. And you'll hear the evangelism in this song, in the lyrics.
And you'll never go away. could not hold you. Satan's power is gone. The gates of hell were shaken by God's Holy One. In triumph you have risen, in victory set free. Your sacrifice sufficient to pay the price for me. Yet you keep this precious treasure in jars of worthless clay, and you live here right inside me, and you'll never go away. Yes, you keep this precious treasure in jars of worthless clay, and you live here right inside me, and you'll never go away. You'll always stay.
That was Precious Treasure by today's guest, Colin Owen. Now, Colin, before we played that song, we were just touching on the anointing, and we were getting onto the subject of, well, how do you let go? How do you get that? And you mentioned the word faith, to actually let go and trust the Lord to move and not make a fool of you, perhaps even. Yeah.
See, there's the rub, isn't it?
Yeah.
You have to be a fool for Christ, don't you?
Yeah.
And not be afraid of being a fool for Christ. You see, the only people who never make a mistake are the ones who never try anything.
Mm.
Colin Urquhart used to say, if you aim at nothing, you will certainly hit it. And that is so true. So how do you let go? Well, firstly, I think you need to know for sure that you are called to do the job that you're about to do. You need to know for certain that God has called you to do it. With his call comes anointing. With the anointing comes enabling. And the enabling goes way beyond anything that you can do in the natural. As I said earlier, you know, the natural ability of a player is very secondary to God's input into the musician or the singer or the preacher's life. And the less there is of the person, the more room there is for God. Now, this is quite a frightening thing, because everything that we learn as people is that we must better ourselves, we must practice, we must work hard, we must be good, you know, as I said earlier, you know, we must be perfect. But that's not the case. What we need to be is available. How God did it with me, and how he will probably do it with anyone who's listening, is he will just send you a little call, a little suggestion. It'll just come as an idea in your thinking. You know, perhaps you're singing a song. He will just say, well, try this song, or sing out this lyric that he'll just drop in your brain at the time. And he'll wait for your obedience. If you're called, and if you know you're called, you can start to take heart, because you know that when God calls you to step out, he will be there to catch you on the other side. Faith is always just taking one step further than you think you can go.
Yes.
And God sends these things in bite-sized chunks, but you just have to step just that one little bit further than you think you're able to do. Mm. And that's God calling it. You use your faith, you step, and you find, hey, God was there. I did it. I actually did it, you know. And then he'll send you another one, and you'll step a bit further and a bit further. And for me personally, it took just over a year before he got me through the fear and the embarrassment barrier. And this was in speaking, not so much playing and singing. That came a bit later. This was in speaking. He used to have me up the front giving testimonies, and my bottom jaw used to shake from being nervous, and I used to have trouble forming words. But I was always just stubborn enough to take the step. When he said, I want you to say this, I would stand up and say it. I would always know it was God because my heart would be pounding so much that my pullover would be moving. And it's true. My heart would be pounding. I knew it was God because, you know, heart pounding is always God. And I would get up and I would say it and then I would sit down again. And God did that with me for about a year and got me through into the place where I just knew that he is faithful enough to always be there when I step out. And that's the same now when I'm playing the piano. If a line will come into my mind, a song of the Lord, if you call it, if a line comes into my mind, I just know that if I step out and sing it, he will be there. And the wonderful thing is when you're with God in that way, it is the most wonderful, wonderful, intimate time with God. It's when it's you and him.
Yes.
One-on-one. I tell you, it's something to enjoy. It's something to strive for, in a way. Mm. It's something to be sought after and to enjoy. So take your faith in both hands, and when you feel this little nudge, obey it. And then the next one, obey that. And you'll find before long, you'll be through, and you'll be open to receive from him. And he'll use vessels who are open in this way. He won't use the ones who are closed.
You mentioned the obedience word, Colin. And, you know, so leading on from that is sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Yeah. So when does obedience become sacrifice, or, you know?
Obedience is always sacrifice, isn't it? And I wanted to talk about sacrifice particularly because it takes two sides. There's the people on the platform who have to sacrifice in a way that they risk stepping out and falling flat on their face. That's a sacrifice.
Yes.
And sometimes they have to sing the song they've sung 47 times. That can be a sacrifice. And there are all kinds of ways on the platform that you can sacrifice. But the congregation, too, needs to be aware. And I think we've lost sight of this in church today, that worship is a sacrifice. Praise is a sacrifice. Now, it's not so difficult to understand praise, because if you play a fast song, you can see how people struggle, I mean, to respond to a fast song. It's very rare these days you'll see anybody dance, although I've seen lots of people dancing in churches, not so much in England, but lots of other places. Mm. And they're just so full of joy when you do a praise song. They just dance before the Lord, and they'll clap, and they'll be happy. And you can do that in some British churches, and they're not. And they're just a bit sort of lead-footed, and, you know, they clap a bit, and we're clapping about it really is about the most
adventurous
the most expression
UK,
you get. Sorry if this sounds a bit like I'm shouting at you, but really I am, because we must praise our God. Jesus said the stones will cry out, and you know, we don't want the stones to cry out. We want to praise our God. And worship too is a sacrifice, although most people have no trouble at all singing a slow song, and you can close your eyes and you can lift your hands. But I think we've lost sight of the fact that praise and worship is a sacrifice. I mean, a sacrifice, really, if you look in the biblical terms, wasn't something that people enjoyed doing.
Well, I think as well, Colin, we mentioned earlier on about a worship leader should always be prepared to get out of the way.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes, and I don't want to sound either like I'm shouting at you, dear listener, but I think sometimes the congregation actually pulled the worship leader back, and it's like, well, we want the worship leader or the worship band to sing a certain song because we like that song.
Yeah.
And you hear people, well, we didn't like those songs today. That's not what it's about.
No, it's not. You're absolutely right. Hit the nail straight on the button. Yeah. that's right. You see, we now judge things by how we think the worship went. If it was, you know, that was a good time of worship, they sang all the songs that we like. But worship is a sacrifice, and singing a song you like technically isn't a sacrifice. You enjoy doing it, don't you?
Mm.
Well, in biblical terms, a sacrifice was something that hurt. It would cost.
Yeah.
It had a cost value. David said, he said, I will not sacrifice something to the Lord that has cost me nothing.
Yeah.
And yet we do that in church all the time. We really love, I love praise and worship. The sacrifice for me side of it is I just shut my eyes and just focus on God, and I just love him, adore him, open my heart to him, and that to me is where the sacrifice comes. And
it's shutting everything else out, isn't it?
When you said about the congregation dragging the worship leader, I have to confess, I don't look at the congregation. Mm. I don't look and see what they're doing. I mean, that's fatal, I think. That drags you down to the lowest common denominator. Me, I get on there, I close my eyes, I think of my Savior, and I play for him, I sing for him. If they follow me, that's wonderful. If they don't, that's their choice.
Yeah, it's funny because Velma's exactly the same. Yeah. When she gets up in church to sing, she always insists on having the words there. And the only time she looks at them is to flick the page in between songs.
Yeah.
And she never looks at them. Her eyes are closed.
Yeah.
Never looks at the audience.
I confess, I do need the words in front of me because I play by ear, you see, so yeah. I don't need the chords. I can guess the chords, no problem. I can play anything, guess the chords. But I do need the lyrics.
Yeah.
And so I will look at lyrics. But unless I know the song well enough, which obviously a few of them I do by now. I've been playing long enough. But saying just close my eyes and I just close them and just play. I would really recommend to any musicians out there, just close your eyes and just play. This is where I wanted to talk about passion. You see, a lot of people in church now, they play and they sing as though they're just going through the motions.
Yes.
And I tell you, that has to be an affront to God. That has to be. Christ died for us. God so loved the world, he sent his only son. How much passion was involved in that?
Yes.
How much passion was there in the life of Christ when he went willingly and knowingly to the cross and hung there? And I really think we should just be passionate. I mean, really passionate. As a musician, I would really love to see other musicians and worship teams where they are passionate for Christ. Just close their eyes and love him and just let everything come out. Everything that he's got, just let it come. Let it flow and just see where God will take you. When you just are passionate for Christ, just see where he takes you and just see the effect that it has. I mean, the presence of God when it falls on a congregation is the most wonderful thing.
I'd like to ask you and we don't want to get into criticizing the church, but sometimes it's a good thing to perhaps challenge the church to think about what it's doing. And I guess in a way, the passion that you're talking about here, that's what it's doing. Do you think that the church has always struggled with that, or do you think that there's something that's come in recent years? The more modern worship music we've got, and we've now got quite famous worship bands and worship leaders that are almost got pop star status. Do you think that that's brought a barrier in where the congregation almost becomes an audience, or do you think it's always been a little bit that way?
No, I think you're right. I think that has happened over the last 20 odd years or so. I think when I went to church with mum and dad, and we didn't have what we've got now in regard, I mean, it was a piano or it was an organ, but people sang the hymns and they sang them from their heart, you know, and lyrically the hymns are written in a way that really we can't seem to match these days. There's a turn of phrase in some of them, which is, to me, is just astounding. The way people of then could phrase what they were thinking about God and feeling about God. And to a large extent, I think we've lost some of that. But to a large extent, I think we've also gained a lot on what they had. Now, I think we're more aware now of worship. We're more aware of praise, for certain.
Yes.
Certainly now the church is more aware of praise, which has to be a brilliant thing. With regards to the pop stars, I believe that the Christian music media have really betrayed the church in many ways, and that's one of them. They've created sort of Christian pop stars. There's nothing against the singers. There's nothing against the Matt Redmans and the Pauls and the Paul Oakeys. I mean, they're lovely, brilliant men of God. Nothing against them at all, but it's the way that the media treats people and puts them on pedestals, and they do it to sell CDs. They do it to sell units. That's what it's called now, a unit.
Yes.
You know, I was signed to Kingsway. I'm still signed to Kingsway as a writer. Kingsway won't accept any of my songs, but I'm still signed to them as a writer, and I have made an album with them. And the meeting in the office when we signed the contract, they were talking about unit sales, and I just think that's so sad. That, you know, you can go into any Christian shop and find a whole wall full of CDs, and the media, the Christian publishers and the Christian record companies, they slap the word worship on anything that's written by a Christian and happens to be set to music, and it's tragic. And I think it's done the church a disservice. And I think really that your question was aimed at that. It's not against the singers and musicians themselves. It's what the media has done to them. We've got pay limitations of the world, and I'm sure you're aware of Romans 12:2, do not imitate the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I really think the Christian media needs to be transformed by the renewing of its mind and get back to ministering to God and not just selling units to tickle people's ears. I really think that's important, but whether I'll see that, who knows?
Who knows? Perhaps if we play another one of your songs, Colin, I think that would be a really good thing to do at this point.
There's one song which is really special to me, and it's a title from the album. It's called I Saw the Mighty City. And it's one of these songs, it came to me as a poem. Poetry, I'm a little Puddleian for crying out loud. And I started to write these stanzas, four-line stanzas, and I wrote them out, and there were four or five of them. And I thought, well, that's nice, and put it to one side. And then when I was in the mode for making albums, and God got me, and I was really fired up, for about a full month I was making this album. I'm working on it all the time, you know, it's just very unusual these days. I got these words out and set some chords to them. Yeah, that works, that works. And then I had this idea of reading some scripture. Mm-hmm. And I opened the book of Revelation, and I just started to read some scripture. And it was after I had started doing it, I realized that the scripture I was reading was exactly matching the little poem that I'd written before. It wasn't planned. It just came. It's just like God sent me piece one and then sent me piece two, and I just put them together. So for me, it's a very special song.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were burning. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by you they were created and have their being.
Sky from the Father of forgiveness, with her mighty angels cry, with the splendor of old heaven and the jewels of the earth, made of gold as clear as crystal and pearls beyond all words. Foundations that were gleaming and an angel at its side, walls as thick as mountains and a river flowing wide. Names of the apostles and the names of the tribes and the treasure of the nations enter in on every side.
circumstance was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance.
The Father and the Son give it never-ending light, and the tree and the river give them never-ending life. Darkness never falls there, God's put an end to night. The sun of moon to light it, God's splendor is so bright.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain.
No death, or pain, or tears, there's no hurting as before. The former things have passed away, with life forevermore.
I'd just like to thank today's guest, Colin Owen, for coming in. And Colin, it's been a really interesting talk. Maybe we can get you back again another time.
they normally bring me back to apologise.
So you fancy the role as the Jonathan Ross of Eternal Radio then?
Jonathan who?
No, I'm just jesting.
I think when God takes hold of you, you do sometimes have to say things that are strong, and sometimes things that do challenge. But Jesus came to bring division. The word brings division, so there's nothing unbiblical about that. And while I've got the microphone, may I just say, dear Lord, please bless Eternal Radio and everyone who listens to this station. Father, I pray you'll just pour out your blessings on each and every one in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for that.
Eternal Radio, sounds to energize your faith.